Well, peace to you all. It's my great pleasure. It really is a great pleasure, actually. Although I was feeling really nervous, I actually feel really excited about this now. It really is a pleasure to come and bring God's word to you all this evening. Can we just bow our heads and pray together? Heavenly Father, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So if you're new or visiting us, we're continuing tonight in a series called Living Together, which at first hearing might provide a bit of a mild shock. No, we're not encouraging cohabitation here at St. Nick's. We've been looking at how we live together in Christian communities, brothers and sisters together in God's family. And what do we need to learn to make this journey together enjoyable, fulfilling, even bearable? Will kick-started a few weeks ago looking at loving one another and how to be good news means that we must always start with love as our first priority. Raymond spoke a couple of weeks ago about honouring or valuing one another, noting that we are worth much more than the sum of our combined individual body parts. Honour one another was his message. And then last week, John encouraged us to bear with one another, pointing out that we're not robots, but rather human beings with all that unpredictability. Tonight, I've got the real pleasure. This is great. I mean, Will set me up beautifully here, you know, to talk about encouraging one another. Let us encourage one another. I mean, job done. I mean, do you really need to say more? Encourage one another. But before I really dive in, I just wanted to give a little personal note of encouragement to everyone. And just to say that since we joined St. Nick's, my family and I, some months ago, and it hasn't been actually that long, so you're very brave letting me stand here, we've been made to feel extremely welcome. You've warmly invited us into this fellowship, into your family. And we've been very impressed by that and by the humility that's been shown and the kindness and the welcome and the generosity that you've shown to us. So you've indeed encouraged us already as a family, and for that we want to thank you. So now you're thinking, oh, well, he's just buttering us up, isn't he? You know, where's the punchline? Don't worry, that'll come later. But already we've encouraged one another tonight. I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't know if you knew I was speaking, but you've turned up. That's a great encouragement. Thank you for being here. But I'm sure that Will and the band and all these other people, preparations we talked about, the refreshments, everyone that's put in effort, the sound team, the projector team, just by being here, we encourage one another. Our presence is an encouragement. And of course, our text said that. It states clearly that we calls us to continue to meet together, not going it alone, not forgetting this fellowship, this Christian family. And it's really one of our highest calls as Christians in a Christ-centered community. But we know we always do need encouragement. We can turn up, but we're all in various places in our lives, various places in our walk with the Lord. And we need encouragement all the time, don't we? And in so many ways. How often do you hear a bad word? Someone says something to you, a comment is made, and it stays with you for days. No matter how many kind words are spoken to you, we tend to dwell and churn over the things that offend us. No matter how trivial the thing that is said or the matter it's about, we can be hamstrung, can't we, for days, playing over and over in our mind what was said and how we might react next time we see that person, possibly even seeking how we might get our own back. More seriously, how easily do we doubt? How easily, throughout times in our lives, do we think that our prayers are not answered? Maybe God seems silent and distant. Enemies, and maybe even some friends, ridicule us for our preposterous belief in this unseen deity. The media likes to paint out those of faith as out of date, irrelevant, possibly even bigoted. How dare we say the things we say? And maybe sometimes people have good cause to make these accusations. But either way, we can often feel the ground beneath our feet giving way and we're shaken in our faith. Sometimes something within us wants us just to run and hide and say, I can't do it anymore. Maybe most serious of all, though, despite all that we know now or once knew in our faith, all that seemed so good about our faith when we first started to follow, we just seem to lose interest, and our interest dissipates. Maybe we lose hope, maybe we want to turn away. Maybe it's a painful thing, something that's been caused, something that's been said to us. Maybe we're just disillusioned. We just can't seem to see what it's all about anymore. Or even sheer boredom. Maybe we're just bored. I'm just bored of this walk, this church thing. I just can't go on as we are. All of these circumstances are all very real and very valid. No matter how trivial they might seem, no matter how significant, we know they need treating. We need to address them. So either way, they can make our day-to-day lives unbearable and unproductive, or at worst, they might bring about the premature end of our faith. One of the key antidotes, the key remedy to addressing these pains and struggles and disappointments is, of course, this wonderful word, encouragement. Regular encouragement. Now, the good thing is, we're not the first people to need this. It's not just a problem we face. We know the Israelites constantly needed encouragement. In Numbers, for instance, we read that they set out from Mount Hor along the Red Sea Road, a detour around the land of Edom. The people became irritable and cross as they travelled. A bit like my family in the car going on holiday. They spoke out against God and Moses. Why did you drag us out of Egypt to die in this God-forsaken country? No decent food. I can identify with that one. No water. We just can't stomach this stuff any longer. The Israelites' disappointment turned to grumbling. And as we know, the Lord had unique ways of dealing with these situations. In this case, it was the use of snakes. Don't worry, I haven't brought any snakes this evening. But what about you? Is that how you feel? Grumbling is, I can't take this anymore. I just can't stomach what goes on. Pretty much the whole of the New Testament, letter after letter, the writers are exhorting, encouraging the Christians to persevere, to endure, to carry on, and to continue on to reach the goal that we set out to reach. Paul famously uses various sporting analogies, I like those, to get the point across, that nothing worth having is ever achieved easily. People in business will tell you that getting started in business demands stamina, demands endurance, and a very thick skin. And of course, the early Christians, that this letter that we've heard from, the letter of Hebrews, had more reason than certainly probably most of us here tonight. Maybe not our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Iraq, who are probably facing very similar things right now. But maybe for us, we can't identify fully with this, but in verse 32, the writer of Hebrews says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Constantly the New Testament is reminding, encouraging the early Christians that despite the pain, the persecutions, the suffering, that what they had was much better, was of much more value. And even though the Hebrews knew this suffering, they'd come through stronger, but even though they knew that, even though they'd seen God move in very powerful and particular ways, and that must have meant so much to them, even for them, the memories receded, the victories they had seen receded into the background. And they need continual encouragement to keep meeting, to meet together, to worship, to get back on track. We also know from people who studied that period that it wasn't just it's not even just the pain and the discouragement, the persecution that stopped them walking with Christ. For many, it was simply just the busyness of life. It was the Roman culture was very much a trading culture, and people would be dragged away to go and here and there and trade and doing business with the Romans and whoever. Everything was built around trade. Does that sound familiar? How often are we dragged away because of the business and the busyness of life? So it is for us, and maybe the struggle can become too much sometimes. Maybe the reality of our faith has slipped away. Maybe we're simply too busy and too bored to make the life of Christ a priority anymore. That really is why we need encouragement. I hope I haven't overstated it. You all seem pretty jolly to me. But I'm pretty certain as I look around that there'll be people amongst us even here who maybe are thinking, I can't do it. Or it's just too hard. It's just too painful. I just don't know. I don't get it anymore. I just don't feel connected with this God that we're asked to draw near to. So the purpose of encouragement in biblical sense, I believe, is to redress these issues and to address the temptation to turn away from our Heavenly Father. It's to remind us of the reason that we first believed. It's to reinvigorate that hope that we once had. And it's to stimulate a new energy, a new excitement for what Jesus stands for and what we can achieve with him in this life. Ultimately, our encouragement is to ensure that we complete the race, that we get to the end, that sporting analogy again, that to get to the prize that we started out for, receiving the reward that we worked so hard for, that Christ himself gave himself to win for us. So, how does the writer to the Hebrews achieve this? What are the key ways that he tackles? What are the root causes of this discouragement that we face? And how does he inspire the believers to continue to be part of God's work, encouraging them and encouraging one another? So we're just going to look at briefly five lessons. The first two are kind of general lessons, I think, about what we see in this passage about the word encouragement and what it means for us. They're kind of a platform then for the other three issues, which I would describe the goal of our encouragement in this passage. And amazing, when you look at it actually all together, even in these few short verses, they almost add up to nothing less than a whole reassertion of the whole Christian gospel. That first word in the passage, therefore, the Hebrew writer has spent chapters saying, this is our gospel, this is what we believe, this is who Jesus is, this is why he's better than Moses, this is why he's better than Abraham. Therefore, draw near to God. And he talks then about faith, hope, and love that define us as Christians. So we're going to look at some of those now, and I hope as we go through these, they'll both encourage you and encourage you to be an encouragement. So our first two general points. If you like team sports, who's into team sports? Anyone like team sports? Are you individual sports players? What we see here, time and time again, encouragement is a team game. It's a team sport. The life of a believer, as we guess from what we're seeing people around, is always in community. And in our passage, we read the lettuce exhortations. And that's not green stuff you put on your plate. It's let us, let us, let us. This is not about trying harder on your own. This is not about getting on with it, girding yourself up in isolation. This is not a believe in yourself, you know, self-help methodology. It's nothing to do with that. Faith is always worked out together, isn't it? It's always in the context of one another. It's all about gathered community. And if we don't meet, we can't fulfill these let us calls. And why is this? Well, let's think about it. Maybe because the community, us here together, is both the source of our own encouragement and the object of our faith in action. We together are our source. You're encouraged. Let us, let us. You're to encourage me. Encourage one another. We're the source of the encouragement that we need. But then conversely, we're also the object of our faith in action. We need to give and receive encouragement. And how could this be done if it wasn't in the context of family and friendship? When I need encouragement, and I need it on a regular basis, I need you. I need you there to see, to watch, to be alongside me. And then I would hope that when you need support, that I can be there as well. And that each other, we can be there too, for each other. It always works both ways. This to-ing and fro-ing, this giving and receiving. And indeed, this call to love and good works. I mean, good works, good deeds, they'd be hardly meaningful at all, would they? Unless they were directed at people around us. So encouragement is a team sport. It's a team game. Second general point, encouragement. Does anyone know push me, pull you? That funny animal with two heads. Was it Dr. Doolittle, isn't it? Have you ever read Dr. Doolittle, by the way? I actually downloaded the book and it's a bit weird. It's really odd. But all these films, and the films are nothing like it, you know, this jolly chap, you know, dressed up like a circus person. Right. Push me, pull you. On the Bayeux Tapestry, Will tip me off to this one. We thought it was Harold, but it's not. It's a guy called Bishop Otto. Great name for a bishop, Bishop Otto. There's a picture on the Bayeux Tapestry of Bishop Otto wielding a mace or a large stick. And on the caption on the tapestry, and I've actually seen the actual real one in Bayeux, massive thing. Have you ever been there? It's incredible. I think in Reading, there's a copy in Reading, is that right? Has anyone ever seen it? So you can go and check it out for me. If your Latin's any good, you can corroborate whether my translation is correct or not. But here's Bishop Otto, and it says, "Here, Otto the Bishop, holding a club, strengthens the boys." So back to that team sport effort. You can just imagine, you know, Alex Ferguson in his hairdryer treatment, but he's with a stick. And just as a quick aside, this is hilarious. The reason Otto is holding a club, or a mace, and not a sword, because all the other guys have got these massive great swords, it's because bishops were not allowed to spill blood. He's a bishop, he's not allowed to have a sword, so he's allowed a club. So they're not allowed to spill blood, but he's allowed to beat people over the head. Isn't that great? Now, although they might appreciate such a suggestion, I'm not suggesting that we arm Will and John. I'm sure they'd love to have a mace. The point is encouragement. This thing, encouragement, is not just about sitting with your arm around someone, comforting someone. There are two words for encouragement in this passage, and we'll look at them a bit later as well. But it's push me, pull you. It's both the, yes, it's the comfort, it's the arm round, it's the empathy, you know, with few words. You know, what can you do when someone's in pain and someone's had the awful tragedy that we've heard about? Encouragement is that. And in that sense, in verse 25, the word is the same sort of word used for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, the comforter. But equally, encouragement can be a gentle, or maybe not so gentle, prod, helpful shove in the right direction. I had to be careful with my choice of words here. I ran a few by Fiona, as you know, maybe. No, it's not the right way to put it, but you know what I mean. A rocket in the right place. Verse 24 has that Bishop Otto sense about it. The prodding from behind. One translation actually uses the word incite. You can track where it says, consider how we might spur one another on. You know how a spur on a cowboy is for, you know, spurring the horse. Come on, horse, move it. Another word for it is incite. I quite like that word, incite. We're to incite one another. But not to violence. We don't incite to violence. We're to incite one another to love and good words, and good works. Stir up, incite, spur on to outrageous acts of love. So, two elements of encouragement. What do these words mean? It's togetherness, it's a team game, and it's the push me, pull you. It's the two angles on it. So what about the goal of our encouragement? Just three more points, and I've cunningly started them all with the letter G. So this is a 3G sermon, good for Vodafone Town. What are our specific goals? What are we called to have? What is the goal of our encouragement? We're to be gathered in faith, grounded in hope, and going in love. There's that sense of, like I say, it's the recapitulation of the gospel. We've gathered in faith. God has called us together. He's made a way for us to know him, so we gather to him. We're then to ground one another in this hope that we have, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and then to go out, go in love, stimulate one another to good, to love and good deeds. So we'll just look briefly at those three points. I stopped, didn't look at my watch when I started, so Will will nod at me if I'm rambling on for too long. So, number one, the goal of our encouragement is to gather in faith. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is exhorting his audience, I've already mentioned, to draw afresh to God. It's the most important, most serious thing that we can do. It's what the whole gospel, it's what the good news is all about. Since the time of the garden, when we were separated from God, through the Old Testament, the covenants that God keeps making with people, and as we know, the Israelites kept breaking the covenants, kept breaking the promise. God is both our destination and our source. He is at once our end goal, it's where we're all heading, our destination, but also our source of life, our fountain. And his whole purpose in sending Christ was to make a way for us to draw near to God. And we've already been able to experience some of that this evening in worship as we draw near to God into his presence. We should never take that for granted. It's the most special thing we can do. His son has been sent that we might be complete as human beings and coming to the source of life. And also recently we've been considering Pentecost, when he pours out, when the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit, so that we can know his presence and be his presence in the world. And to ignore that invitation to draw near to God is to both deny ourselves life, but also the flow of God's life, his life-giving spirit, to those around us. But what about this full assurance of faith? So draw near to God, it's clearly important, but full assurance of faith, that's part of the problem, Andy. I don't have full assurance of faith. I don't know all the answers to that. And there's discussions and conversations and prayer that has to go on if we have issues about faith. But it was just one thing, a couple of things I wanted to say. Remember that faith has never been about a list of things that you must do or things that you believe in your head. That's maybe capital F faith. You know, when we say the creeds, we say and recite things that we believe. But small F faith, the kind of faith that's talked about here, it's the assurance of the warm welcome that you would receive from an old friend, or the acceptance of a loving mother. It's a relationship. And that faith, that trust that it builds up in us, is what this passage is talking about. Draw near to God with full assurance of faith. You can come to God knowing that he will receive you and accept you. And hence we come sincerely. You wouldn't come sincerely, I sincerely believe all these things. That doesn't make sense. Sincerely, it's a relationship thing. We don't rush in. We don't come noisily and abusively, but in love, as we approach the kindest and most loving person that we know. And if the Hebrews needed this kind of encouragement, with all that they knew, so how much more do we need this prompting? Life, as you're probably aware, has enough devices for pulling us away from that. You know, work, yeah. How many of us are too busy? How many of us are working so many hours that we can barely even sit long enough to think about drawing near to God? Entertainment. Maybe time to turn off the telly. Food. And even more food. And no, I won't go on us. That's too close to the bone. You name it. We've got temptations to everything, don't we? And they're all designed by the enemy to draw us away, to deaden our senses, to dull our hearing, to turn us away from our Heavenly Father who wishes to bless us. Let's never forget how important it is just to come together before God, to draw near to him, to be with each other, just as we are now, growing in faith, walking together, sharing this journey together. And let us never settle for anything less than his wonderful presence. I mean, it's a real blessing. I know these band guys are great, but when I know their hearts, and they're coming as sincere people to lead us into God's presence. And for me, that's just, in my testimony, is just knowing God, his presence in worship, in sung worship, has always been a very encouraging thing for me. I know that's not necessarily the same for everybody else, but it's a precious time. That's why we should always try to seek to protect that. So, gathering in faith. Let's continually gather in our faith. Next, the writer urges them to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's almost like he's urging the Hebrews to keep your side of the bargain. You know, again, covenant being broken in the past. Jesus comes to bring a new covenant, and already we're on the verge of breaking the covenant with our Lord. And you say, well, that's all very well, Andy, but I'm not even sure God exists. I'm not even sure God loves me. Why draw near and risk the rejection? What's the point if I don't have that faith you've been talking about? Well, it's important. To be grounded in faith is so important because it is so powerful. Who's a Hunger Games fan? Anyone read the Hunger Games books? Yeah, I'm looking over here because these guys all know Hunger Games. Well, there's a few over here. You're not too old. Very good. Seen the films? So, yeah, very good. I love it. You know that's all about subverting the system, isn't it? You know it's all about not adhering to the standards of the world, not watching TV and the presentation of live TV and, you know, that whole entertainment cycle, but breaking it and saying, no, we can have hope again. But President Snow, who's the kind of the president of the, you know, the authoritarian state that's keeping everybody stuck where they are, he says these words, really interesting. Hope It is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. Hence, he wants to get rid of Katniss. Because what she's doing, she's subverting the system, and she's getting all the people in their states hoping that there is a better future. And they rise up, and that's film three, I think. Haven't seen that one yet. Hope is powerful, and hope is important, and we need to be grounded in this hope. And what is this hope? It's not just the... Which way round is it? Let me look at my notes. The pie in the sky when you die. The Christian hope is not just about saying yes to Jesus so that you can secure a place of in heaven. It's the... I think it was Raymond who said to me the other day, it's the meat on the plate while you wait. It's the here and now as well. So don't settle for a hope that's just about the future, because you will get into trouble with that, because you've still got to live here, you've still got to like go through life, make decisions. The hope we have, and Tom Wright writes effectively about this in his book, Surprised by Hope, he's at pains to point out that it's never just about the ticket to heaven and eternity. It's about the blessings of a rich and full and purposeful life now. Anyone read The Purpose-Driven Life will know this. There's a big theme in Christianity right now. We're made for purpose. And I can't make you believe in hope, for those of you who don't have hope, but don't see hope as just something out in the future. It's for here and the now. And we must constantly encourage one another in that hope. Maybe we need to spend more time thinking about what it really means to have hope now. I mean, what does hope now mean for someone in Syria? I have no idea. I've read some awful, awful stories. Of course, for them, that hope is, what can man do to me? God is bigger than all this evil. For us, it's whatever situation we're in. What does our hope mean for us now? The situation you're in. Knowing that God is bigger, that there's a spirit-filled, living in community with brothers and sisters, answer to everything that we need right now. And how can we be sure of this? Well, the writer again gives us a clue. It's let's encourage one another to be suspicious of those fears and doubts that we have. The whispers in our minds that does God really care? Does he really love you? Let's encourage one another to believe what it says in the scripture. For he who promised is faithful. We can believe, we can have hope, not because of what we've done or how we feel, but because of who he is. And that he is faithful. And that's all really I can urge you to do on that one. And you can keep going through scripture time and time again and see how God has been faithful to his people, how he constantly shows love to all. So let's constantly remind one another, that in words of that song, that forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. And he will fulfill all his promises to us. So let's be unswerving in hope. So we gather in faith, let's ground one another in hope. And third of all, let us spur one another to love and good works, to go out in love. Paul reminds us in the book of Corinthians that these three remain, faith, hope and love, and that the greatest of these is love. And if there's one thing that really we should all take away tonight and remember more than anything else, is that we are encouraged to stir one another up, to incite one another to love and good works. Of all these three, love is the greatest. And it's because, as we were mentioned just before, God has a purpose for each of us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I would hazard a guess that if there's anything that the Lord would have us remember tonight, it's to live that life of love and good works. We're on safe ground there. I was just reading, has anyone come across the Focolare community? I think it emerged out of Italy. I think it's a charismatic Catholic community. Focolare? I think that's the right word. I was reading Nicky Gumbel's Bible notes, and if you ever want some encouragement day to day, get Nicky Gumbel's Bible in 1 year notes. They're fantastic and they're free, and you can download encouraging stuff every day. But early this week, this is the story that came through. When she was 19 years of age, Chiara Lubich gathered with a few friends in northern Italy. It was 1939, and as bombs fell, and how pertinent is that for us now, they asked this question. Was there an ideal that bombs could not destroy? And their answer was yes. It's the love of God. You cannot destroy the love of God, no matter how many bombs you drop. They had experienced God's overwhelming love, and they wanted to share it with others. They imitated God by living a life of love, and they helped those in need. They shared what little food they had. They found clothing for those who had none. They comforted the bereaved. Such a warmth emanated from Chiara and her friends that people gave them the name Focolare, which means hearth or fireplace. It's a family fireplace. And does anyone know Italian? Is that absolutely true? I'm assuming Nikki's not lying here. And actually, I think, isn't that really great that the community got its name from the people outside who were saying what they saw the Christians doing as a result of their actions. Anyway, so the community Focolare has now 2 million members in 182 countries, and the members of the community make it their rule of life, 24 hours a day, to live by the golden rule of Jesus. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Chiara said, love the other person as yourself, not with words, but with deeds. Imagine how the world would be if the golden rule were put into practice, not only between individuals, but also between ethnic groups, peoples and nations. If everyone loved the other country as their own. What I really love about this verse is it leaves our response kind of open-ended. It doesn't tell us verbatim what to do, although we've got some good clues from how Jesus was and what he did. It says, consider how we may spur one another on. Let us consider how we may spur one another. It doesn't tell us precisely what to do, but to consider how we might live this life of love. For Chiara and the Focolare community, it was to share food and clothing during a time of war. But what would it look like for us? You know, we're not given the answer. New breed is new breed. The streets we live in, the workplaces we go to, are specific and different to us here in this place and at this time. So we need to consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. So in conclusion, we've heard about gathering in faith, getting grounded in this great hope that we have, and then going in love. And I think that's why I like the fact that it's a team effort. If I was left to my own devices, I just know I'd end up wallowing somewhere, pitying about how awful the world is, how useless I am, and never getting anything done, and therefore doing absolutely nothing at all about it. That's the joy, isn't it, of being part of this Christian family, being part of a team, holding that joint responsibility to be the people of God, to bless one another so that we can go and be a blessing in the world. Whether we need an arm around us at this point in time, just to show that there's someone who cares, or whether we need, you know, a mace or a prod or a good incitement to love. Whatever we need, we know that we're not alone, and that encouragement comes to us and can be given out in so many different ways, and there's so many different times. Our passage gives us this beautiful picture that recapitulates really the whole gospel for us. Therefore, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to him in faith, in hope, and in love. It shows us the ultimate destination. It shows us what it's all about. And that is really our main encouragement. Because without the Lord, without God, what are we? And as we dig in and get grounded into this living hope, so we can create the conditions to grow and to go, to love a world in need. Draw near, dig in, and go out. Like maybe in an earlier culture, living by a well with fresh water, we need to constantly come to this well, to draw on the water, to draw near to it, to draw it up, to feed ourselves, feed our families and to feed our neighbours, and take it out, produce that we produce. And I hope that's an encouragement to you to grasp afresh the excitement of living this Christian life where we're called to, living this Christian call, calling others to do so as well, going out, and in turn becoming a living encouragement where, frankly, words are hardly needed at all. Amen. I think we're going to sing now a bit more, but I didn't really want to leave it there because this is such an active passage. Encourage one another, spur one another on. And like I say, I'm pretty certain that amongst us here tonight, there are people who are still feeling, yeah, fine, but I feel awful. I don't feel near God. I'm just in need of comfort right now. I really wish I could just have someone talk to me and listen to me. Or maybe there's those of us who know God's asking us to do something, to show some form of love or service, maybe to forgive someone or even ask for forgiveness, but you're procrastinating, you're not doing it, and you just need a bit of a shove. Just as we worship now, let's just think about it. Let's just open ourselves up to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it you want me of me now? Is there someone I can go and encourage, even this evening? And after we've sang the first song, we'll regather as well, and we'll give you some directions there. I'm really hoping that we can support and encourage one another tonight. It might be to pray for one another, but I don't want to make it uncomfortable. I'm not here to make people feel silly or put the focus on anyone. So we're going to sing, and I'm going to talk to Will, and we'll just see what happens next. I don't want anyone to go away tonight missing the opportunity to draw near to God, to have our hope grounded, to have our faith renewed, and to be encouraged to go out in love.